Morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might in the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council, let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lame oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulders to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backward. For thy salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bow. A fruitful bow by a spring, its branches run over a wall. Its archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, and his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours a prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone with a blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and I buried Leah. The field of the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Amen. Before we get into the specifics of all this, just kind of tie in a little bit from yesterday. This speech, or really, it's really a prophecy, is really interesting because it's not the last words of a dying man. It is the last words of a dying man. But it's so rich. He, like I said yesterday, he is moving in such incredible prophetic insight, even as his body is failing, even as you know, all different things are happening, he is still so sharp, and he's basically now giving his last words to his sons. He's prophesying over his kids. You know, I shared yesterday a bit about that. I mean, this really hits home for me quite a bit. Last night, as typically, it's been kind of our ritual now, my wife and I. And so before we go to sleep, I kind of rub her tummy a bit. And, You know, the baby has been moving a lot these days. I could feel the elbows and everything. And yesterday I was telling Lisa, I was actually feeling really sad. You know, you get into those melancholy times. And this is very selfish of me, and I know and stuff, but I was thinking, and I remember telling my wife, I said, you know, my days of an athlete are gone. And I was touching the baby. You know, it's a boy. And so, before you're married and have kids, you always have all these pictures of, you know, you're going to, like, play with your kids. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to play at NBA level, you know, okay, small college level, you know, with my son. And the whole time I was thinking, oh, man. And I basically was doing an obituary. You know, my athletic career is done. And I was kind of sad and lying there touching this baby, and he's moving around like crazy. And I was thinking, oh, you know, I'm getting old. And sorry, Felicia, sitting in the front row. It was very sad. I mean, I don't know if I can explain it to you guys, and as I'm going through this process, and but I'll be okay. I got to stay in shape and all that kind of stuff. But then you mirror that to you see this story of Israel in his last days. Yeah, his body's failing, but he's so sharp. I mean, the words that he has to say to his sons. Again, you know, yesterday we talked about favoritism in the Bible. And, I mean, these are not easy things to say. I mean, he's basically prophesying over his sons. But in this context, this is not New Testament prophecy. You know what I mean? This is not just saying good things about people, encouraging them, consoling them, comforting them. He's really laid it all out on the line here. And he's telling his sons what's going to happen to them. And because of what's going to happen, this is kind of going to be your reward. He starts off here with Reuben, and he says, man, you're in the beginning of my strength. In other words, you started really well. You're preeminent in dignity, but you are uncontrolled. What a great phrase, uncontrolled as water. The word there actually is uncontrolled. The word is boiling over. In other words, water, uncontrolled, what's a big deal? But you are basically a pot of hot water. It's very, very dangerous. And this is basically what Reuben becomes. And you'll know later on, we read some of the passages in 1 Chronicles 5 yesterday and whatnot. But you'll know that this is precisely what Reuben does. Reuben defiles his father's bed. And he does abominable things with women and whatnot. And because of that, you defiled it. And so he says, you shall not have preeminence. Yesterday we talked about that Joseph's sons were taken over. In other words, Israel removes Reuben and Simeon and replaces them with Manasseh and Ephraim. And remember, he tells Joseph, your sons are not my sons. The other kids you can have, but these two, and in essence, these two sons of Joseph replace Reuben and Simeon because of their treachery. It's pretty amazing to think about this. And then he turns to the Simeon and Levi, and he says, you are men of violence. And this is violence, not violence in the sense of they were mighty warriors, but violence in the sense that they were dangerous men. It says there at the end, it says, and in their self-will, they lamed oxen. I've watched enough crime dramas in my time to know that people that kill animals for play and whatnot, there's a word for them when they grow up. You know what it is? It's called serial killer. And this is a typical FBI profile of people that have rage, and they start first killing, you know, like desecrating Barbie dolls and Ken dolls, and then they move to animals, and then soon enough they'll move to people. And so you recognize in this kind of, if we're going to do an FBI profile on these guys, Simeon and Levi, these guys are basically serial killers in the making. And they're so violent. They have this streak inside of them that they even lame oxen for pleasure. They lame animals just because they're angry at stuff. I mean, this is a really horrible personality disorder, to say the least. But that's what happens. And then we have Judah. And this is why, this is actually where we get the whole phrase, the line of Judah. It actually comes from this passage here that you hear about, and this whole idea. And he says here, and that Judah is a lion's whelp. This is a passage in Ezekiel 19. And what it's referring to is a lion. And this, this whole picture that a lion is kind of serene. If you've ever gone to safari and you've seen lions, they actually look fairly lazy. The only reason why is because you usually go and see lions during the day. And so during the day, they rest because they hunt at night. And so they look kind of lazy, they're kind of napping, they're always yawning, and they're always laying down. And it's this picture, it's this line of Judah, looking and looks very serene, looks very calm, but you dare not rouse the lion. And this is the line of Judah. In the same way, this is obviously also the promised land is also known as the land of Judah as well. And we see that the preeminence that is given now to Judah, his brothers will praise him. Your hand should be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, well, let me talk about this other part. Verse 10 is a prophecy about Jesus, obviously, about the Messiah. And it's now coming forth, and we know that it goes through the line of Judah. And all these things are happening here. And so, but Shiloh, throughout different New Old Testament passages, mean different things. Purely by definition, Shiloh means the sent. It's someone who is sent. But Shiloh, in different passages in the Old Testament, also referred to as peace. And so it could be kind of a both thing. Actually, there's like three or four different definitions of Shiloh. Shiloh is also a place. And so we see these different things that come. But he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between it, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so we're kind of looking through towards a messianic fulfillment in this place. And Shiloh, in a lot of ways, is really talking about the Messiah. It's the sent one. It's the man of peace, the one that brings shalom. And primarily peace between God and man is what happens with the Lord. And we see that it's all happening through Judah. And his father is just speaking these things. And think about it. This is just before he dies. He's gonna finish this statement, and then he's gonna breathe his last. I mean, that's what a way to die, man. You know, his body's failing, but he is so sharp. It's pretty amazing. I think we all want to die like this. And then he turns to Zebulun. He shall dwell at the seashore. She'll be a haven for ships. There's not much really to say about that. Issachar is a strong donkey. Now, the donkey in our day and age means something really bad. Okay, you know, I mean, we call people, when we say someone is a donkey, it's not a very nice thing to say to someone. But a donkey in this time does not have that kind of connotation. A donkey is a very, very hard worker. A donkey is very reliable animal, sure-footed, you know, all kinds of things. And that's basically what's being said about Issachar. Issachar is dependable, you know, and that he's when he saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulders to bear burdens, right? So he's a hard-working individual, and his family line will be the same. Interesting enough, later on in the passages, we'll read about the sons of Issachar, and this will be also in line with their diligence and with their responsibility and all these things, because it says that they knew the times. The sons of Issachar, they were very diligent in understanding the times that they were living in. Very prophetic, but worked really hard to discern. And so these guys were scholars. They were astrologers. They studied history. They're very learned men, but really with the heart of God. And so we could see the same kind of attribute that will continue to go down the line. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And so Dan will be a very popular family going towards, especially when it was dealing with rulers and whatnot. Gad, verse 19, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. There's not much to say about that. Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. And so you can understand all these sons. We know who the poet is now, right? It was Naphtali. And then he gets to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. The word bough is really the word son. Fruitful bough by a spring, its branches, this is better translated, his daughters, run over a wall. The archers really attacked him. It's going to kind of go through the history. The God of your father who helps you, by the mighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And so we see that Israel, I mean, it's not really Israel, it's God gives preeminence over Joseph. And it says that he is so blessed that his blessing far exceeds even the ancestors before him. That's pretty huge. Talking about the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob is conferring this over Joseph. And we see that this family line that becomes so full. And then he gets to Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. The translation says a wolf that tears. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. So he's a victorious warrior in this way. Ravenous wolf, I don't know. I mean, we'll have to read the story of Benjamin's family coming down the line, and we get to see and understand that. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them. When he blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him, right, according to his blessing. And so he's finishing out, then he charges him to, you know, to bury him in a certain place, and then he finishes charge and he breathes his last and he went to be with his ancestors. And so we see this, that even in this, there was still the father's blessing through it all. And he blessed them, but he blessed them according to what God has spoken about to each one of them. You know, as a parent, this is really a hard passage to deal with, especially as a Western parent. You know, we're always taught to, obviously it's always good to, think very highly of our kids and whatnot. But man, Jacob throws the axe down here. You know, I mean, he just shoots straight and he rebukes a lot of his kids. And in these prophecies, he really charts it out. And yeah, honestly, as a Westerner, parent, I really have a difficult time with this passage, but it is what it is. And God gave insight to Jacob, and he just said it. And ultimately, you know, each of these sons of his, they had a choice in the way that they lived their life. And I think Jacob is just calling it out. You know what I mean? It's not like he's charting their course. He's just calling it out. Now, these guys are old men at this time. They're not young boys. They're old men. They've lived their life now. And this is kind of, Jacob is just referring to the fruit of your life. This is the way you live your life. This is what's going to happen as a result of the life that you've chosen. The path, you know, that you've chosen to live in this way. These are the consequences of that, and all kind of wrapped up in a prophetic word for his sons. And so it's kind of interesting. What's the takeaway for us today? I think we can draw from a lot of different things. One takeaway I pick up more than anything else is, you know, let's finish well. Right? I mean, let's really finish well. let our dying breath be unto the Lord. I've been around people that have died. A lot of my friends, parents, and uncles and aunts, and it's interesting. These are obviously mostly very devout Christians, and some, honestly, I say, die really, really well. You know, I remember my my old pastor, Pastor Ryan, and his father-in-law when he was passing, and he was dying. Actually, the day that he died, if I recall the story correctly, just before he passed away, he gave an envelope to his daughter, and it was his offering. He was so concerned about giving his offering. And so he's like his dying breath, basically, his last moments. And he was so concerned. So he put his offering in an envelope, and he put it into his daughter's hand and said, "You have to go to church this week and give my offering, you know, to God." And then shortly after, I think about a minute later, he passed away. But he was so concerned about giving to the Lord, even in his last breath. And so I know Ryan did a whole eulogy on that, and it was very, very touching. I heard it, and it was powerful testimony. But I've also heard a lot of other and seen, unfortunately, you know, people that don't die very well. There was a brother actually in our church. This is years ago when we were like, you know, 20 people, and he just came to church. He didn't come. He came like once every 3 months or so. He came because, you know, but he grew up in the church. His dad was an elder in a very prominent church in Toronto, and a Korean church in Toronto. And he won't become a Christian. And so I asked him why. I had a long talk with him one day, and he says, "What's going on? You know, like your brother," his brother was coming to SP quite faithfully, and but this guy, the younger brother, just refused. And I said, "What's the deal? What's going on? Were you hurt by the church?" You know, usually you go into these things. A guy that grew up, and I'll never forget. He said, "You know, I saw my dad when he passed away, and you know, very faithful elder at the church, and he was worrying like crazy. He was out of his mind." Not by the drugs or anything else. He was frantic. You could tell he wasn't ready to die, and he was like wigging out basically. And this son saw that, and he saw all the stuff that he did at church, and he basically said, "What good is God? What good is church? What good is serving your whole life if at the end of it all you die like this?" You know, I mean, most people would think that if you have faith in God that, you know, you die a very gracious death, you know, fulfilled and content. And that's really what it should be, kind of like what happens here with Jacob. And I never forget that. I kind of like, it was, believe it or not, it was one of those times in my life where I was just speechless. I had nothing to say. And so I just kind of sat there with him for a while. And it was pretty amazing. But we've seen that happen. And so, man, our charge, and maybe it was something we can learn from Jacob. Man, let's die with a dying breath on our lips, be about Jesus. Let's finish well. Let's carry on the task that God has given to us. Jacob's task was done. He was left in charge of 12 sons, and some of them end up being knuckleheads, but he was left in charge of 12 sons, and he did the best that he could, and now he prophesies over them, and he gives them over to the Lord. And that's one takeaway. Maybe another takeaway is be careful the way we live our life today. Right, these have repercussions into the future. You know, we can say things like, you know, you reap what you sow and whatnot. Obviously, there's always grace, you know, but I think it'll be wise for us to be very cognizant of the decisions that we make today. You know, Reuben, had he not made the decisions that he'll make later on, right, he'd be fine. Simeon and Levi, right, not doing the things that they did, they'll be okay. And so let's be conscious of our actions today. They echo for eternity in a way, right? I know that's a quote from Gladiator. I don't know if you caught that. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let Him whisper into your heart. You know, whatever takeaway, maybe you have your own takeaway. I just encourage you to just go before the Lord and just talk to Him through it. And meditate on that as we sing a song together.
Yes, I'll stand with you.
Let's pray this morning, and however you sense the Lord leading you, be it inspired by Jacob, and you want to finish well, or you look at the sons and you want to be very wise with our time today, these days. And just kind of interact with God and just allow the Lord to just really minister into your heart and challenge and inspire us. So let's pray together. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, or I'm sorry, let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that have cancer. Let's ask for God's healing word over their life. Pray for just the ministry of the Spirit to minister healing and love and care. And just cover the family members as well. Let's pray. So on a kind of side note, if you can remember to pray for my aunt, they had to actually stop chemotherapy because all her arteries are being damaged. And so it's not looking too good. And so they kind of had to hold off for a season. And so if you could just continue to remember her. This is my aunt that lives in Chicago. Let's go to the next slide. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's really pray for that word of salvation to come on these families. This is a very dire situation for some of them, and so let's minister to them through prayer. Let's pray for our community with non-cancer illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus this morning. And let's pray for North Asia. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for our friend Chris and their whole community that's ministering in this country. Let's pray for South Korea and whatever God may have plans for. Pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Mitsunobu and also Pastor Sophia as she makes her way out there. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to just really lead and guide us as we pray for these countries and seek ministry opportunities there as well. Let's pray for IP, the well in Cascade. Let's pray for our ministers on the front lines. Pray for Matt, for Ricky, for Leanne and Rachel. Pray for all the volunteers as well. Pray that real significant ministry and people's lives would be touched. I know there's a lot of reformatting of some of these ministries as well. Let's pray for real grace and covering as we kind of change a little bit of things that we're doing. Let's pray. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's lift up our leaders, Tyler and Sandro and Bonnie and Rainey and some of the women that are involved. Let's pray the 24th, they have each ministry will have their prayer meetings. So let's pray for a good turnout, not just so that people turn out, but that ministry, that men and women would really be changed and the hearts would be motivated to do something to minister to in these areas. And so let's just lift them up. Let's pray for house church tonight. Let's pray for Soho, Harborside, and Taihang. Let's pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon each one of them as they give themselves to God and as they discuss Edie's sermon from Sunday. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead. And lastly, let's pray for outreach tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the homeless outreach. And let's pray for God to really use our volunteers to really make an impact in people that they meet. And sorry, just one last one. Can we make sure we have a point for every morning? Let's pray for our retreat coming up. Let's pray for Pastor Benjamin Robinson. He's bringing two of his staff members with him as well, along with his wife. Let's pray for a really anointed time of ministry, of leading. Let's pray that the church would gather together and just really, really meet with God. Let's just cover the retreat. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things going on in the midst of us, Lord. We just ask for your blessing, God. And Lord, help us to be very mindful, Lord, of the way that we live our life today, God. Holy Spirit, we need your help every moment, Lord, to make the right decisions, God, to follow hard after you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, God. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow. We're going to finish Genesis tomorrow. Praise God.